It is once again a privilege to open God's Word with you this morning. If you have a Bible, please turn to Mark chapter 2, the end of Mark chapter 2. We are going to, I will tell you, you will want to oil the hinges of your Bible this morning if you are one who follows along. If not, you might want to take a few notes. We're going to attempt to paint a picture this morning. It is not just in the Gospels. It is not just in the Old Testament. But as you read through the Scripture, a reoccurring word, thought, comes to mind, or it comes to our attention, rather. And that is the word Sabbath. We hear Sabbath all the time. And we're going to talk about the Sabbath and where it comes from, what's the point of it, why is it important? Is it still important? Does it matter? As I mentioned, I think last time, there is a lawsuit in the state of Alabama as we speak right now. A particular school is suing the Alabama Athletics Association because their belief and their creed was to not play any activity, not have any activities on the Sabbath. And they're suing Alabama High School Athletic Association because of a violation of what they felt like was their rights. And so some, obviously, from that example alone, still hold the Sabbath in very high regard. And so this morning, I really would just like to paint a picture from Scripture. We may or may not get into the specifics of what that means for you or for me right now. We will mention some verses out of the New Testament. Let's just paint a picture of it because it occurs a lot of times in the Gospels. And so we're here in Mark chapter 2, and we finished kind of two-thirds of chapter 2 last time. And I'd like to pick up and just read from Mark chapter 2, verse 23, through Mark chapter 3 and verse 6. It's two different stories, two different accounts, but they really have similar overtones. And so if you wouldn't mind, follow along with me. Mark chapter 2, verse 23. And it happened that he was passing through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples began to make their way along while picking the heads of grain. The Pharisees were saying to him, "Look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" And he said to them, "Have you never read what David did when he was in need, and he and his companions became hungry? How he entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar, the high priest, and ate the consecrated bread, which is not lawful for anyone to eat except the priests, and he also gave it to those who were with him." Jesus said to them, "The Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath." And continuing on into chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "He entered again into a synagogue, and a man was there whose hand was withered. And they were watching him to see if he would heal him on the Sabbath, so that they might accuse him. He said to the man with the withered hand, 'Get up and come forward.' And he said to them, 'Is it lawful to do good or to do harm on the Sabbath, to save a life or to kill?' But they kept silent." That's a good question. That's a gotcha question. Verse 5 says, "After looking around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart, he said to the man, 'Stretch out your hand.' And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored. The Pharisees went out and immediately began conspiring with the Herodians against him as to how they might destroy him." Let's have a word of prayer. Our Father, we just ask for your help. We entreat your help this morning that we would understand what you would have for us from Scripture this morning. We pray that you'd give us insight into this concept of the Sabbath. What is it, and what does it mean, and why is it important? We ask that you would just bless our time, bless our hearts this morning. In the name of the Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen. So we're here in Mark. Let's turn back to the book of Genesis now. We're going to actually look back at the first five books of the Bible, often known as the Pentateuch. And we're going to start in Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2, if you would. And As we think about this, first of all, what does the word Sabbath mean? Well, Sabbath simply means rest or to cease from. That's what it means. And it is established, we obviously will look at it here in just a minute in the book of Exodus, but we know that it's the fourth commandment of the Ten Commandments, that you shall observe the Sabbath, you shall keep the Sabbath holy. And we'll get to that in a minute. But before the Ten Commandments were ever written in stone by the finger of God, many years before that, God established the Sabbath in creation. We were 0 + 7 on God's calendar, and He said, I'm going to do something special. So actually, I said chapter 2, but let's actually back up to chapter 1 and verse 31. We're going to ignore the chapter breaks today, it looks like. So chapter 1 and verse 31, and then continue on into chapter 2. God saw that all that He made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. And then continuing into chapter 2, it says, thus the heavens and the earth were completed, and all their hosts. By the seventh day, God completed His work, which He had done, and He rested on the seventh day from all His work which He had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it He rested from all His work which God had created and made. And so this idea of the Sabbath, or a rest, or cease from, is established in creation. Now the seventh day, we understand it, is Saturday, the first day of the week. We understand is Sunday. And so Saturday is the seventh day. And as I mentioned, there are those that still put great importance in observing the Sabbath, those obviously of the Orthodox Jews and some other religious ideologies as well. But here we have this idea. Before the Jews existed, before Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, God said, I'm going to designate a special day, and I'm going to bless it. And again, this is for all of creation. Doesn't matter your background. Doesn't matter what you believe. God said, the seventh day, I'm going to make it special. I'm going to bless it and sanctify it. That means set it apart. If you sanctify something, you set it above the other. And He said this, He had created all the universe that we know before us in 6 days. And we're just getting some of these, you know, NASA spent an incredible amount of money to send a telescope out into outer space so that they can see all these cool things out there that we've never seen before, and it's 75 billion light years away or whatever. And you have these amazing images of stars and galaxies and black holes and all this stuff. God made that in a few days. And on the seventh day, He said, I'm not going to do anything. And it's cliche. He didn't rest on the seventh day because He was tired. And keep that in mind, because that's important in the scene that we just read in Mark chapter 2. God didn't rest on the seventh day because He was tired. He did it for our benefit. Giving away the punchline, He didn't create man on the sixth day and then say, you know what, I think I'm going to make this really difficult rule-based law that on the seventh day He can't do anything. No, He created man on the sixth day, and He said, for the benefit of man, I'm going to set apart one day that he can rest and he can think about certain things. And so we're going to talk about that here in just a minute. So we have the establishment of that in Genesis. Well, turn over to the next book. Let's go to Exodus. Exodus chapter 20. Genesis, Exodus. And as I mentioned this here in just a moment ago, we have this idea of the Sabbath in the Ten Commandments, in the law of God. Exodus chapter 20, beginning in verse 8, it says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, or your male or your female servant, your cattle or your sojourner who stays with you. Why? Verse 11. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. So even in the establishment of this law for the Jews, for those that had just come out of the land of Egypt as slaves, he says, this commandment is founded in creation. This commandment goes all the way back to Genesis, and that's why I'm giving this to you. Turning over to Leviticus now, the next book, Leviticus chapter 25. And keep in mind, just as we're reading this, we're trying to paint a picture of the Sabbath. I should have mentioned this earlier. The Pharisees were very, very religious. By the words of the Lord Jesus, they were very religious. They loved their rules. They loved making lists of things to keep. But they were also very knowledgeable of the Old Testament scriptures. So everything that we are reading here, the Pharisees that were accusing the Lord Jesus in Mark chapter 2 and chapter 3 and the entirety of the Gospels, they knew these scriptures, and they should have understood this. And so that's what we're doing by going back to the books of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. We're painting a picture of what the Pharisees should have known and should have seen and what the Lord Jesus was trying to point out to them. So Leviticus chapter 25 and verse 1. The Lord then spoke to Moses at Mount Sinai, saying, speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land which I shall give you, then the land shall have a Sabbath to the Lord. Now this, continuing on, verse 3, 6 years you shall sow your field, and 6 years you shall prune your vineyard and gather in your crop. But during the seventh year the land shall have a Sabbath rest, a Sabbath to the Lord. You shall not sow your field nor prune your vineyard. Your harvest after growth you shall not reap, and your grapes of the untrimmed vines you shall not gather. The land shall have a sabbatical year. All of you shall have the Sabbath products of the land for food, yourself, your male and your female slaves, and your hired men and your foreign residents, those who live as aliens with you. Even your cattle and the animals that are in your land shall have all its crops to eat. And so here we're not talking about the seventh day of the week, but actually the seventh year. And we're not going to go into this right now, but the captivity that Paul has been talking about in Daniel was 70 years. We can go to scriptures, and I can point them out to you if you care to, in Leviticus and in Chronicles. That 70 years was based upon the 490 years that the people of Israel did not observe this. In other words, they were supposed to plow and harvest for 6 years, and then on the seventh year, they weren't supposed to do anything. They were supposed to let the ground rest. And the farmers among us can tell us about how that growing stuff pulls the nutrients out of the ground and so forth, and we make up for it with fertilizer and so forth. But it was to allow the ground to literally rest, to regain its nutrients. But the children of Israel did not do that for about 490 years, or 70 Sabbaths. And so he took them out of the land for 70 years and said, the land's going to observe those Sabbaths. The ground is going to rest if I have to take you and ship you off over to Babylon. So anyway, we have this idea that even the ground itself needed to recharge. It needed some time to rest. Leviticus. Numbers chapter 15. Numbers chapter 15 again. Now, without question, we don't read of this story being accounted to the Lord Jesus like some other things were, but this had to have been a favorite chapter of the Pharisees. It had to have been. In Numbers chapter 15, we read of a sobering story. And I'll be honest with you, when I've read this before, I have said, that seems a little harsh. Let's just read it together. Numbers 15 and verse 32. Now, while the sons of Israel were in the wilderness, they found a man gathering wood on the Sabbath day. Now, Exodus 35, by the way, specifically said, you cannot kindle a fire in your house on the Sabbath day. Now, I don't know what all that entails. I think that probably you were supposed to keep it burning, probably from the day before. And fire often has the idea of judgment. And so there might have been something to that. But anyway, it was specifically said, you cannot do that. And so they found this man gathering sticks on the Sabbath. Verse 33 says, those who found him gathering wood brought him to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation. And they put him in custody because it had not been declared what should be done to him. Then the Lord said to Moses, the man shall surely be put to death. All the congregation shall stone him with stones outside the camp. So all the congregation brought him outside the camp and stoned him to death with stones, just as the Lord had commanded Moses. Wow, that has overtones of Ananias and Sapphira in Acts, where, you know, they said, well, we kept back a little bit of the money, but I mean, it wasn't much. We still gave some, and they fell down dead. So the Sabbath was not to be taken lightly. But why such a harsh judgment? I mean, all he was doing was gathering some sticks up. Well, I believe the context tells us. Look back at verse 30, same chapter. But the person in the Lord is going through some different ordinances that he is telling them. But verse 30 says, but the man who does anything defiantly, whether he is a native or an alien, that one is blaspheming the Lord. And that person shall be cut off from among his people, because he has despised the word of the Lord and has broken his commandment. That person shall be completely cut off. His guilt will be upon him. And then you have the story that we just read. So I'm convinced that this was not an innocent, oh man, I forgot, it was the Sabbath. I didn't mean to do that. This was, you said I can't gather sticks today? Okay, watch this. I'll go gather sticks today. I'll start a fire in my house. I'll do it right now. I don't care what the Lord says. I'm going to go do what I want to do on the Lord's Sabbath. It's not sanctified to me. That's what I see in this scene. And the Lord said, I'm not having it. This person will be cut off. This person has blasphemed my name. And so the Sabbath is not to be taken lightly. Finally, Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 12. And this is key. If you've tune me out for up to this point. Don't miss this one, please. This one's important. This one is key. Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 12. Deuteronomy is the re-giving of the law, right? A lot of what we've already read about is repeated in Deuteronomy. But listen to this. Listen to what's added here. Verse 12 says, observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy as the Lord your God commanded you. We know that. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. Got that. But the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter or your male servant or your female servant or your ox or your donkey or any of your cattle, or sojourner who stays with you, so that your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you. And don't miss this. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out of there by a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to observe the Sabbath day. So here is the Lord's version of R&R. It is rest and remember. Rest and remember. And so another specific reason that God set apart the Sabbath for his people, specifically for the Jews, was so that they would, yes, have a chance to refresh themselves. But on that day when they were refreshing themselves, it wasn't just so that they could kick up their heels and do nothing. It was so that they could say, you know what? We have a mighty God. We have a mighty God that took us from the most powerful nation in the world at the time and delivered us as if it was nothing. He parted the Red Sea. He led us through the wilderness. He made water come from a rock. He rained down meat out of heaven every morning. Maybe do that every Sabbath rather than gathering sticks. Stop and remember how great your God is. And so that was a purpose of the Sabbath as well. Now, we won't spend time going through some other passages in the Old Testament. But again, I'm just trying to paint a picture for us this morning as we get back to our New Testament passage. You can look over in, when you have time, at Nehemiah chapter 13. And Nehemiah, he's coming back and he's trying to set an order after the captivity that I just mentioned there in Daniel. And he's trying to set some things in order, and he finds that there are those that are buying and selling on the Sabbath day. You see, he finds some that are treading the wine vats on the Sabbath day. And he says, why are you doing this? And he actually says, this is why we got sent into captivity in the first place, because we didn't obey the Lord. He says, why are you doing that? And so Nehemiah's solution, I love this, he locked the gate. Friday evening, door shut, locked gate. Try to buy and sell now. And actually some of them, some of the traders, the salesmen, you know, they're relentless. The salesmen actually slept outside the gate. And Nehemiah says, if you do that again, I'm coming after you with a sword. And it says they didn't do it again. It worked. And so he, again, put emphasis, not just on the Sabbath, but on obeying the word of the Lord. That's in Nehemiah and some other places that you could look as well. So when we get to the New Testament, back to the Gospel of Mark, if you would. When we get to the New Testament, as we understand it, the Pharisees, again, had added to the Word of God to such an extent that they had so many rules. And the Bible says, actually, over in Matthew chapter 23, the Lord Jesus says, he says, you tie up heavy burdens and lay them on men's backs, but you yourselves are unwilling to lift them with so much as a finger. And I'm told, and I didn't vet all of these out, but these are pretty common things, but that some of the rules that the Pharisees had come up with were you could not look in a mirror on the Sabbath day because you might be tempted to pluck a hair, which was work on the Sabbath day. All right, this one's even better. You could not spit on the Sabbath day because it might hit the dirt, moving the dirt, and thus you plowed on the Sabbath day. You could not light a candle on the Sabbath day because, again, kindling fire, you can't see on the Sabbath day. And you could hire a Gentile to light a candle, but you could not light a candle. And I'm told that there were thousands of these ridiculous things. You couldn't swat a fly on the Sabbath day because that's hunting. You can't hunt on the Sabbath day. And so they made all of these rules. And their concept was, and men's concepts today too, about, and we have this word called legalism, where you make all these rules in an attempt to please God. And their thought was, if we make it so strict, surely we can't mess up. If we make these things so strict, surely we're pleasing God. But did they miss the forest for the trees? I think they did, obviously. You see, God made the Sabbath to be an enjoyable thing for all creation, not just the Jews, again. We're just talking about in general, the world, God's creation. He intended it to be something that we needed to refresh our minds and our bodies and our souls and our spirit. He intended for us to stop what we were doing and recharge. We all need that, right? Some of us have different schedules and we have different you know, I know some people work night shifts, some people work 6 days a week, some people work, you know, four on, four off, all this kind of stuff. But the common denominator is we all have to have some rest, somehow, some way. My dad, hardest worker I have ever met in my life, he could work 7 days a week, I think, but at some times, he had to rest. Now, he could fall asleep on a dime at any time, and I guess that was his ability to rest. But even someone who's a hard worker like that, you got to recharge. And we're not talking about any, for lack of a better term, religious concept. We're just talking about humans, mankind. So he intended for it to be an enjoyable thing, and also something to cause us to think of Him. Because every time you look at a calendar, in some way you should be able to think back to the God who created the world in 7 days. Where'd 7 days come from, by the way? Well, it came from creation, right? Every time you look at a calendar, said, I'll be there next Tuesday. That's a reference to creation. And so He has this built into His economy where you are witness of God in everything. Well, that's what the psalmist tells us. The heavens declare the glory of God. You cannot open your eyes and look around and not see God's handiwork, even in a calendar. And you can see that with Him. And so the Pharisees, again, getting back to our text, having said that by way of introduction, Mark chapter 2, you're getting back to this text, and they see Him, and many times, we're not going to have time to look at it, many times that was what they nailed on. They said, He's doing something on the Sabbath. And they had so many rules. They said, this is easy. We can catch the Lord Jesus in doing this because we got so many rules. It's easy to catch Him. Kind of like when they were trying to catch Daniel praying to his God. And so we have this scene, Mark chapter 2, verse 23. The disciples are going through. They're taking the heads of grain. They're grinding them in their hands, having a little snack, a little sunflower seed, if you will. And that act, by the way, is specifically allowed in the Old Testament law. It says you can pass by your neighbor's field and you can take a handful. God said He made it to where the property owners would not actually harvest the edges of their fields so that if someone passing by was hungry, you could stop and have a snack. He said, now you can't put a sickle in there. You can't drive a tractor through there and harvest it. But if you're hungry, God made it so that someone passing by could have something. Pretty thoughtful of the Lord. And so they're doing this. And that wasn't the accusation. Their accusation was you can't, again, harvest something on the Sabbath. You're working. And the Lord really doesn't address any of that. But He gives them a story. An amazing story, and for lack of time, we're not going to look back at it, but I challenge you to look at 1 Samuel chapter 21 and chapter 22. David was on the run from King Saul at the time. Saul had an evil spirit. He had disobeyed the Lord. The Lord had rejected Saul, and He had anointed David the rightful king of Israel. But Saul wouldn't have it. And Saul was chasing after David, intending to kill him. If you kill David, I'm still the king. No problem. Problem solved. And so David runs to a particular city called Nob, N-O-B. And there, the priests, there was a city of priests there, with a tabernacle. And David said, I'm hungry. I'm on the run from King Saul, and I need something to eat, me and the men with me. He said, well, we don't have any bread that's ordinary. We do have the special consecrated bread that's for the priest alone to eat. And David says there was an exchange there, and eventually the priest gives David the bread, the consecrated bread that only the priests were supposed to have. The scene moves forward. David takes the bread. He goes off. He hides in the cave. Saul finds out that the priest had helped David, and Saul comes and slays the whole city, kills them all, men, women, and children, because they had helped David. A gruesome, horrible scene. Only one son of the priest survived, and that was Abiathar. And that is who the Lord mentions in verse 26 of our text. Now, the priest that David was talking to, his name was Ahimelech. Ahimelech was killed. Abiathar was the son. And I fully believe that when the Lord Jesus was telling this story, the Pharisees must, surely somebody got what He was saying there. Somebody, surely, that they were persecuting the son, just like Saul was persecuting the son. And so this scene that he says, you know, David ate what he wasn't supposed to. And Abiathar was the high priest, and he gave this to him. And he says, what do you think about this? And so they had the decision to make. Were they on Saul's side, who killed an entire city, men, women, and children with no mercy? Were they on David's side, who was, by the way, the rightful king and whom they looked up to, who was the greatest king, you know, in one sense, he was the man after God's own heart. So whose side are you on, Pharisees, of this story? In that scene, if you had been there, would you have been on Saul's side? Would you have not given David any bread? It brings up an interesting concept. Is it okay to break God's law? I mean, the Word of God said this bread was only for particular people. So why is it somehow okay to all of a sudden have this exception? Well, I'll be honest with you. I struggle with that a little bit. I really do. But I've come to this conclusion that God is concerned about people. And God's law, as strict as it was, as important as it was ultimately written for man's good. That's a fact. There's no question about that. The Bible says in Romans, it says the law is good. And we find out that the law actually points us to Christ. The law is that thing that shows us, man, we are unworthy, we're unclean, and we need somebody to help us because we've got all these regulations that we can't keep. I mean, who can say 100% that they have no other gods before them? That there is nothing, absolutely nothing, that comes between them and God? I can't. I suspect if you're honest, you can't say that either. And so the idea is that the law shows us that we're imperfect. And the essence of the law is to point us to Christ. And so while we do not we don't take a cavalier attitude to this, we see that God is trying to show the Pharisees and us that the point of the law is to help people, even if it's showing them that they're bad. And so we have this scene here where he points out that the law was not followed to the letter, but it was followed to help one of his servants. And so he says in verse 27, back to Mark chapter 2, Mark 2:27, Jesus said to them, the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. In other words, God didn't make this thing called man and say, I'm going to make him have this rigid, very difficult, this day that he dreads where he can't do anything else. He says, I'm going to make the Sabbath so that this special creature that I have made, man, can have a day to rest and reflect and remember and think on his God. And he says, the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. Moving into chapter 3, same concept. Luke tells us, by the way, in this parallel passage, that this was another Sabbath. So it wasn't the same Sabbath, it was another day. He goes in, there's a man, verse 1 says his hand was withered, perhaps deformed from birth, perhaps retracted where he couldn't use it. Something happened, perhaps an injury, we don't know, doesn't matter. But he had an ailment with his hand. And it says in verse 2 that they, the Pharisees, were watching the Lord Jesus to see if he would heal him on the Sabbath. And I'll tell you again, we won't have time to look at these, but there's other scenes very similar in Luke's Gospel, Luke chapter 13, of a woman who says that she was bent double for 18 years, couldn't stand upright. Whatever, again, birth defect, injury, whatever, who knows. And they were doing this exact same thing. And the Lord healed her on the Sabbath. And the Lord Jesus says, which one of you having a son or a donkey fall into a pit on the Sabbath would not pull him out? Well, yeah, I mean, if my son falls in on the Sabbath, I don't care what day it is, I've got to help him. I'm not going to leave him there for 24 hours. Yeah. Says, well, how much better it is for this, she's talking about this one that was bent double for 18 years, 6,000 days, bent double, could not rest, by the way, because you can't lay down if you're bent double, right? How apropos that she would be freed and be able to rest on the Sabbath day. And that's what he tells the Lord. He says, how appropriate it is. And it's interesting in that passage, it says, this daughter of Abraham has been bound by Satan for 18 long years. The Lord adds that adjective in there, long years. And I thought that was just precious because we say, man, I had a long day, right? But you know, the Lord knows what that means. He really does. He proved it. He talked about this woman, understood the time that she had experienced that ailment. So the Lord knows what we're going through. He understands those long days. And again, another a passage there in Luke chapter 14, and it says, you know, you yourselves untie a donkey and you lead him away to water so that he doesn't die of thirst on the Sabbath. It says, you're being ridiculous. So anyway, there are other scenes where they were specifically watching him to see if he would heal on the Sabbath. And that's what they're doing here. And so verse 3, it says, the Lord said, get up and come forward. And he asked this question that we mentioned when we were reading this passage in verse 4. Is it lawful to do good or to do harm on the Sabbath? Because that was their whole thing. Is it lawful? Is it in our rule book? Let me go back and let me check my rule number 476 to see if it's okay to do this or okay not to do this or whatever the case may be. He says, okay, you got your rule book? Check and see if it's okay to do good on the Sabbath. Let me know. Or is it okay to do harm? Could I kill somebody on the Sabbath? Would that be okay? Could I do something that's not right? And it says, they kept silent. That was a very smart thing to do. If they had opened their mouth, they would have been condemned. And so it says in verse 5, it says, after looking around them with anger. The Lord got angry. The Lord gets angry. There will be a day when his wrath is poured out on this earth in anger. You know, we can offend the Lord. We can offend him right now. We can offend him today. We can offend him by our attitudes. We can offend him by the things that we do or the say or the company we keep with. But you know what angers him perhaps even the most? Unbelief. Hardness of heart. That's what they says. Grieved at their hardness of heart. Here these Pharisees were, religious people, standing there, literally listening to the Word of God, viewing God's perfect Son, doing undeniable miracles, healing people left and right, teaching, bringing the dead back to life. Is he going to heal on the Sabbath? Seriously? Have you missed the point? That God is standing before you, offering you eternal life, and you're worried about breaking a rule of the Sabbath? A day that was supposed to, in the very beginning, supposed to be to reflect and think upon the Creator. And so, he was grieved. He was angry. He was upset. You know, the Bible says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. And I think it might have been Scott or someone else that said, you know, if the Bible says don't grieve the Holy Spirit, I would assume that we can grieve the Holy Spirit. We can make him sad. And I mentioned, I think the biggest grief would be having an eternal salvation available to us and not taking hold of it. I remember Buddy Hughes telling a story one time, and this may be a true story, I don't know, but about a man who was on death row and how that there had been certain things that had been done and the governor had the power to pardon this man. And the governor goes to this man on death row, the governor being a Christian, having a Bible in his hand, wanted to tell him the gospel. And so he goes in, He says, I don't want anything to do with your God. I don't want anything to do with that Bible. Leave me alone. And through a series of events, the governor leaves. And the warden comes back and says, well, how'd it go? He said, just some preacher, I ran him off. The warden said, son, you made the biggest mistake of your life. That was the governor. He had a signed pardon in his hand, and he was ready to give it to you, but you wouldn't listen. And so, whether or not that story is true, it happens every day. There is a God who will save you right near and right now, and yet there are those who will not have it. And it must grieve God's heart that they will not accept the pardon that was already paid for. And so in verse 5, the Lord Jesus says to this man, stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored. We were talking Wednesday night about this passage, and, you know, they were looking for him to heal. And the Lord Jesus, you know, in chapter 1, the leper came up to him and says, if you're willing, you can make me cleanse. You can cleanse me, rather. And the Lord Jesus reached out and touched him and healed him. And there are other cases where they were just trying to touch the hem of his garment, or they were crowding around him seeking to be healed. Well, in this case, the man just stretched out his hand and he was healed. You know, the Lord's not hindered by distance or a certain configuration of options. You know, those of you who know me know that I'm pretty, I think in squares usually. You know, it's this or this or this. Maybe this, but probably not. You know, if we have a problem, we got a solution, A, B, C, or D. Try one, doesn't work, go to the next one. All of them go out, we're done. You know, there's nothing past D, you know. I can't think outside the box. And that's difficult for me. But, you know, God is not restrained. God is not limited in the way he can help you. He can heal a centurion's daughter from across town. He can raise someone from the dead without even touching. He can heal someone by having them stretch out their hand. He is not limited in the ways that he can help us. And so he is healed here on this Sabbath. And so the Pharisees immediately rejoice that someone else in their society has been healed from their ailments. Of course not. The Pharisees went out and immediately began conspiring with the Herodians against him as to how they might destroy him. Boy, it's terrible having this guy going around healing all the sick people. We can't have that. I mean, going around doing good, sharing the love of God, we got to get rid of him. Because he was threatening their legalistic, their power grab. And again, if you were to look over to Matthew chapter 23, the Lord Jesus rails against these individuals, these Pharisees, because they were hypocrites. It says that they were like whitewashed tombs. They looked pretty on the outside, but they were dead as a doornail inside. And so they go about, and again, there are many other scenes in Gospel of Luke and so forth that we could talk about. But I'd like to just leave you with this. We've talked about the Sabbath and how it is kind of a creation. If you would find Hebrews chapter 4 towards the end of the New Testament, about three quarters of the way through the New Testament, the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 4. We've talked about how the Sabbath played into creation. We've talked about how it affected the Jews, how it was important to be kept, how it was intended to be a day of reflection, of rest, of remembering. What does it mean for us today? Well, again, for lack of time, we're not going to look at it, but there's actually a passage in Romans chapter 14. It says, there are those who observe certain days because their conscience feels like they should do that. So, again, there are those in our day and this state that observe the Sabbath on Saturday. By the way, Sunday and Saturday, there's still two different days. The church does not, the Sunday didn't replace the Sabbath, in other words. Sunday was the first day of the week, That was when the day the Lord rose from the dead, and that's why we meet on the first day of the week, because that's the precedent we see in the New Testament. But he says there are those who observe certain days. And the Bible says they're doing that for the Lord, and they should do that. Okay? That's fine. But I think more importantly for us today is to realize the rest that we have entered into in salvation. And so I'd like to read a passage here in Hebrews chapter 4, and this is very important for us. And we'll close with this. Hebrews 4:1, therefore let us fear if, while a promise remains of entering His rest, any one of you may seem to have come short of it. Kind of that hardness of heart that we were talking about. Verse 2 says, for indeed we have had good news preached to us, just as they also. But the word they heard did not profit them, because it was not united by faith in those who heard. For we who have believed enter that rest. Just as He has said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. That's quoting an Old Testament passage about the Israelites who would not believe, although His works were finished from the foundation of the world. Verse 4, for He has said somewhere concerning the seventh day, and God rested on the seventh day from all His works. And again, in this passage, they shall not enter my rest. Therefore, since it remains for some to enter, and those who formerly had good news preached to them failed to enter because of disobedience, He again fixes a certain day, today, saying, though David, after so long a time, just as he had been said before, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, and Joshua was the one who led them into the land, if Joshua had given them rest, he would not have spoken of another day after that. So there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. So all that to say this. If you want to observe the Sabbath and not do any work or not kindle a fire on the Sabbath, that's fine. I did a lot of work yesterday. Mr. Robert did a lot of work, I know. So that's fine. But here's the deal. God wants to save your soul. He wants to give you an eternal rest. He wants to give you an eternal Sabbath. Remember, Sabbath means ceased from. Cease from striving. Cease from trying to please God with your own works and your own stuff and your own things so that you can have a rest in knowing the Savior as your own personal Savior. Our Father, we've covered a lot of ground in Your Word this morning. We trust that You would take the jumbled words of this preacher and make them something spectacular by Your Holy Spirit. We pray that You would lead Your Word into our hearts and just guide us into all that's done this afternoon. And we thank You again for Your kindness. We pray in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.